One of the most accurate measures of the quality of any relationship is the level of communication. It's not always the way, of course, but it's usually the case. When communication breaks down, it's a sign that a relationship is not in a good state, usually. There's nothing worse, for example, than when a husband and a wife will no longer talk to each other, or when nations withdraw their ambassadors and refuse to even have any communication with each other. It's usually a bad sign. Or when a person refuses to answer any straightforward question from anybody except by saying, just talk to my lawyers. That's usually a bad sign. Those sort of things are almost always a sign of a relationship heading south because it shows that communication is in trouble. If there's no communication, there's really a sense in which there's little or no relationship. And of course, the reverse is true. You'll know that when you're in a good relationship with someone, well, you can just talk to them for hours and hours and hours. That's a sign of a good relationship, is good communication. Well, the part of the Word of God that we're looking at tonight begins by telling us that in those days, in certain days, when a man called Eli was judging Israel, and there was a little boy called Samuel who was in the tabernacle of God, in those days, God was not saying much. The days that we're looking at, if you've been with us here on Sunday nights as we've been looking at 1 Samuel, is when God set up the first king in Israel. And if you're just visiting tonight, you might think, now why on earth would I want to hear about this particular time in history? Well, the reality is that there's another king of Israel who God has set as the judge of all the nations and who will be your king one day if he's not already. And so it's good to find out about how the kingship was set up because we find out more about that great king, Jesus, as we look at the kingdom being set up here in Israel. And so at this time, in those days, God was not saying much. We're told in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. Now, vision's a common word in our day and age. When we say that people lack vision, we say that's sort of a lack of visionary leadership. That's what we mean by vision, usually. But visions in the Old Testament were the main way that God spoke to the prophets. That's how God's word usually came to the prophets, was through visions. And so when it says here that there were not many visions in those days, it's really saying the word of the Lord was rare. Those two things are really saying the same thing. And so at this time in Israel's history, God wasn't saying much. He was saying a little bit, of course. If you were with us last week, you'll know that we heard about the terrible corruption in Israel. And God spoke a fairly firm word of judgment at that time. There was a little bit of hope, but it was essentially a stern word of judgment for Eli. And so God was saying a little bit, but not much. And what he was saying was largely about judgment. And so, as you would expect, it's a symptom of a relationship that is not good. The relationship between God and the nation of Israel, his people. And we saw last week why that relationship was under strain. The sons of the main judge, the main priest within Israel, Eli, the sons were called Hophni and Phinehas, they had no regard for God, we were told. And they showed contempt both for God and for his sacrifices. That is the very people who are supposed to receive the sacrifices, who are supposed to pass on the word of God to people, were showing utter contempt for God in the way that they treated the people and the way that they treated their father and the way that they treated the sacrifices of God. And so it comes as no surprise, perhaps, to hear that God wasn't saying much. The word of the Lord was rare because the relationship was not good. What we may miss, though, is what a terrible situation that really is. You see, if God doesn't speak to us, then we really are in the dark. It's an awful situation to be in. There are many in our day and age who profess to be atheists, that is, they don't believe in God, or agnostics, that is, they say they don't know if God's there and they don't know if God's spoken and so on. And they'll often speak about how clever that philosophy is, and it can seem that way. But the reality is, if God does not speak to us, our situation is utterly desperate. If we have no word from God, well then what's life about? Why bother? What is evil if God doesn't speak to us? Nothing can be regarded as evil. We don't even know the purpose of our existence if God doesn't speak to us. We quite literally have nothing to live for if God doesn't speak to us. Eat, drink and be merry is the best we can come up with because tomorrow we die. But of course, since we are going to die tomorrow, well, when it stops being merry tomorrow to eat and drink, well, then you might as well kill yourself. That's the logical conclusion. And you'll notice what's going on in our society. There's a big debate about euthanasia. That is people ending their life prematurely. Why? Because eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if we know we're going to die tomorrow and we can't be merry anymore, then we might as well just kill ourselves. You see, when there is no word from God, there really is darkness. There is nothing to live for. And Israel, by and large, were living in darkness. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. But having been told that in verse 1, in the verses 2 and 3, we're given a glimmer of light. They're lovely verses. They're beautifully written. They're kind of Shakespearean, if you're into that sort of thing. Only Shakespeare actually borrowed it from the Bible rather than the other way around. Have a look at verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. That is, the senior priest couldn't see. He had little or no vision notice. But verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So it was dark, but God's lamp hadn't totally gone out. There was a little bit of light. And indeed, where the lamp was, there lay a little boy, Samuel. He's lying down next to the very Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God was something very important. It represented the presence of God with his people. And so in this time of great darkness, there is this little glimmer of light in the tent where the Ark of God was, with a little boy lying next to it. Then in verses 4 to 10, it records for us one of the great passages of the Bible. It describes for us the call of Samuel by God to be a prophet. It really is one of the purple passages of the Bible. It's very memorable and it's very simple and very picturesque. I've noticed that in most of the children's Bibles that we have for our children, they include this story because it's one of those stories that's very captivating. And I've also noticed whenever I've read it with James, he just watches very closely and listens intently to it because it's that sort of a story. It's very captivating. It's very easy to relate to. Because in this drought of God's word, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. How exciting. But the excitement of this story is that he doesn't actually realise that it's God who's calling him. That's the tension, if you like. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Now, notice the repetition that's going on here. Have you ever seen those children's shows where people are acting them out? Maybe The Wiggles, if you've ever dared to watch shows like that. And you'll see that they're looking for someone, maybe Dorothy the Dinosaur or something like that. And Dorothy the Dinosaur will be behind them. And they're looking for her, but they can't see. And they're looking, "Where is Dorothy?" And then the children say, "She's behind you." You know those kids' stories like that? Well, this story is actually written in that sort of a way because, again, the voice of the Lord comes. The voice of the Lord comes to Samuel. "Here I am, you called me," he says to Eli. And by this point, inside, we don't do it on the outside because we're too cool for that now that we're a bit more grown up. But on the inside, we're going, it's the Lord, it's not Eli. We know that's what's going on. And it's as if Eli hears. Because he finally gets it and he realises the Lord is calling the boy. And so Eli tells Samuel in verse 9, "Go and lie down, for your servant is listening." And say, "Your servant is listening." So Samuel goes and he lays down in his place. And we wait to see if it will happen again. And it does happen, only this time, look at verse 10. The Lord came and stood there. Now that's a bit freaky, isn't it? If it wasn't extraordinary enough that the word of God has been coming to Samuel, now we're told that God himself comes and stands there. extraordinary verse in the Old Testament. It suggests that something very, very important is about to happen, which of course it is. And once again, God calls Samuel, Samuel. Only this time Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Well, before we move on to the rest of the chapter, what are we to make of Samuel's call here by God? Some people say, from this passage and others, they think that when someone is called into the ministry, that is the Christian ministry, if you like, the sort of church-sanctioned, paid-for, ordained ministry, if you like, as people think about whether or not they should do that, what they need to do is they need to work out God's call. They need to listen for God's call. They have to listen carefully and see if God is calling them to do that, like God is calling Samuel here. The problem with that is that in the New Testament, it nowhere gives us the expectation as Christians in the New Testament that we'll be called by God in that sort of a way to go into the paid ministry, or that we can expect that sort of a call from God, or to be called by anyone other than people who appoint elders to that sort of a ministry. That's as much as we get from there. Furthermore, Samuel, of course, is a very special individual. At one level, there's nobody else like Samuel in the whole Bible. He sets up the institution of kingship in Israel. Nobody else ever does that. He's doing a very specific work, and he's been given the very words of Scripture by God himself. And so in a very real sense, none of us here tonight are like Samuel in that sort of a way in terms of the task he's called to do. And so we should never expect a similar call. And yet at another level, part of Samuel's experience, what happens to Samuel is what actually happens to every Christian person. And indeed, it's happened here tonight. He hears the word of God. He hears the word of God. And there are two things here we see about him hearing the word of God that relate directly to us. Look at what we're told in verse 7, after Samuel had been called a second time. Verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Do you see that? Samuel is hearing God speak to him, yet he doesn't recognize that it's God. And why not? Because he doesn't know God yet. Why not? Because God hasn't revealed himself to him yet. See, in the end, there's only one way that you can know God. It's not by thinking about him or some philosophy class. That's not how you can know God. The way you can know God is by God showing himself to you, by God speaking, revealing himself to you. If God speaks to you, if he communicates to you. And God's spoken to Samuel at this point, but he hasn't recognized him. He hasn't had it revealed that this is God's word. But then he realizes, because Eli tells him, he realizes the voice he's been hearing is the voice of God. And friends, there is a parallel there with people who hear the message of the gospel of Jesus. Us who hear the Bible and recognize it as the word of God. When we hear the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus being God's promised king who has died to take away the punishment we deserve from God and has been raised to new life and set as the king who will judge the world and now calls upon all to trust in him and to put their faith in him so that you will live eternally with God, that is the good news of Jesus. And it is the word of God. It is God speaking when we hear that gospel, calling upon us to trust in Jesus. But we might hear that gospel, but we might not recognize that it's from God. We might hear it again and again. We might have grown up hearing that message, but not recognized it's from God. And you will have known many people who it's been like that, and yet then to hear the message and realize, hold on a second, this is not just a message from a friend. This is actually God speaking to me, asking me to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we've been hearing the word of God, yet it hasn't been revealed to us yet, and now it is revealed, and we realize that is actually God speaking, and we recognize it for what it really is. Well, what are we to do when we realize that the words of the Bible are not just words on a page, on an empty book, but actually God speaking? What are we to do when we realize that the message of the gospel of Jesus is not just some human invention, but is actually God's gospel, God's message? What are we to do? Well, what we should do is look at Samuel in verse 10. Speak, for your servant is listening. It's the right response, isn't it? To ask God to speak, to pray, God speak, and be eager to listen. That is, we don't go and listen to something else and think that something else is more important. We don't go, oh, I can see that's the word of God, and then just ignore it. We follow up and go, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Have you started to realize that there's a little bit more in this Christianity than you realized? What should you do? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Go along to Christianity Explored. When you realize it's God speaking, you hang off every word. I think it's about 20 years ago, Nelson Mandela was just released out of prison in South Africa, and he went and spoke in Australia. He spoke on the steps of the Opera House in Sydney. And I didn't know too much about Nelson Mandela, but I knew a little bit. But one thing's for sure, given that he was speaking, I wanted to go along and hear him speak. Well, it seems Nelson Mandela is a great man, but folks, hearing Nelson Mandela speak is nothing compared to hearing the voice of the Word of God. Hearing God speak is far more important, and so we should make it much more of a priority. Well, it's all very exciting at this point, isn't it? In Samuel, God hasn't been saying much for ages, but now he's called this little kid who's by the ark four times, in fact, and finally the kid has worked out that it's him, and so he asks God to speak. It's all very exciting. God's about to take the microphone. Can you imagine anything more important than this? God is about to speak to him. And it is exciting, but it's exciting perhaps in a way that we don't expect. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. God's word comes. It's very simple, very straightforward, exciting, yes, but in a terrifying way. God said that Eli's two sons would die on the same day, that Eli would die on that day also, that Eli's family would no longer be in the priestly line, and that no one from his family would live to an old age. One day they'd beg for food. It was a word of devastating judgment. Last week we saw it was a totally fair word. It's exactly what Eli's family deserved, but it's a devastating judgment. God says it will make the ears of everyone in Israel tingle. It's a spine-chilling message. It's the sort of news which you can't help but listen to. A little bit like the news on September 11 in 2001. It was terrible news, but you had to listen to it. And we need to realise that God's word is no less ear-tingling today. Let me read to you what it says in Hebrews about rejecting the truth of the gospel of Jesus. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That is ear-tingling news, isn't it? The message of the gospel of Jesus is wonderful. It is how to escape God's salvation. Put your trust in this King who has died for you. Wonderful news. But the ear-tingling message as well is, if you don't put your trust in this Jesus, then there is no hope. There is just a fearful expectation of judgment. Any one of us who has heard the message of the gospel of Jesus, anyone who has heard this message and knows that it's the word of God, we can understand verse 11. Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. It's the thing about the Word of God, isn't it? It is true. It is so true. It's a wonderful truth which we know and love, but sometimes the truth is very hard to break, especially when it's bad news. And the message of the gospel is good news for all who believe, but it has bad news for those who reject it. I've got too many friends who are Pearl Jam fans, so I've come to their music very late, kind of two decades too late, which is a bit embarrassing. Their music's great and got all sorts of catchy tunes and so on. But there's a simple line from one of their songs which I find myself humming over and over and over again as I teach people the Bible, and often before I speak. It simply says, "I wish I were a messenger and all the news were good." So true, isn't it? We just wish we could only tell people the good news. And it's a great thing telling the good news. Whenever we pass on the Word of God, whenever you tell your friends about Jesus, it is good news, great news. We just wish that we only had to tell the good news and not speak of the judgment as well. That's what it was like for Samuel. And it's so easy to just tell the good news. But the reality is, because people show contempt for the God who made them, all the news isn't good. And it's easy to be afraid of telling the bad news. But the prophet of God has to tell the bad news as well as the good. Something a little surprising happens at this point in the story. If you've been following it with us, you'll know that this man, Eli, has been fairly disappointing. He thought Hannah was drunk when she was praying. His sons are a disgrace and he did little about it. And he's been slow to catch on to God's voice here, even though he's the senior priest. But here in chapter 3, in verses 16 to 18, he has his finest moment, I think, in the whole book of Samuel. Samuel is afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli calls him and says, "Samuel, my son." It's lovely. He's raised this little boy in the temple. "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered him as he answered God, "Here I am." And verse 17, look at what he says. "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Amazing, isn't it? What Eli does is he basically puts Samuel under a curse if Samuel doesn't tell him everything. So in a very real sense, Samuel's damned if he doesn't tell, and Eli's damned if he does. That's the kind of nature of it. But having heard this truly devastating news that is passed on from Samuel, Eli acknowledges that God is God, and it is right. And Eli sets a great example for all of us here as hearers of God's word. See, we all just want the good news, don't we? But Eli insists on being told the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. "Don't hold anything back from me," he says. "Don't cloak it or couch it in any way. You tell me the truth," he says. And when it's a truth that's hard for us to hear, so often we can protest, we can complain, we can shoot the messenger. What he does is he acknowledges that God is God and he isn't. He's very humble and very right. Well, the chapter closes with the lights having been turned on. Verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And his word came to all Israel." And so we began with the word of the Lord being rare. There was this terrible darkness in Israel. But now we have the word of the Lord constantly with the people of Israel. God is revealing himself through Samuel, the prophet, and to Israel constantly through his word. What happens in the next few chapters of the book here, the next three chapters, is that we don't hear about Samuel. So God's revealing the word, but we don't hear anything about him for three chapters. And in those three chapters, this nation goes into chaos. They lose more people at one point than New Zealand lost in the First and Second World War combined. They have a terrible military defeat. In chapter 7, though, Samuel will reappear and he'll speak God's word to Israel, and for 40 years under Samuel, everything will go well during his lifetime. Israel enjoy peace from her enemies and peace within as well. And so what we see is that Israel has been in this terrible crisis. It's a crisis of leadership. It's a crisis of immorality. And there is extreme corruption. And it's a crisis in terms of their relationship to God. And what does God do in that situation? It's very important to notice what God does about it. What does he do? He speaks. That's what God does. He speaks. And we need to realize that that is a big deal when God speaks. For it is exactly the same today. Our world is in terrible darkness. You only have to look at the news to realize that. The evidence of the evil of the human heart, it's everywhere around us, isn't it? I don't need to tell you about that. You know about it and you fear it at times in different places where you go. Humanity is in great darkness. And what God has done about this darkness is, he has spoken. He has spoken and not left us in darkness. He's spoken, we're told, that many times and in various ways through the prophets, one of them through Samuel, in the Old Testament, but in the last days, fully, finally, clearly, God has spoken through Jesus. He has shown himself completely through Jesus, who the Bible describes as the Word of God. He is the light of the world. He is the Word of God. He makes the Father known, we are told. He reveals the Father. God has spoken it many times in various ways, but now he has spoken through his Son. Here's what God has done about the darkness in the world. He's spoken. He's revealed himself and spoken through his Son. Here is what happens whenever the Word of God is heard and understood. God speaks. As we hear the Bible read in church and we understand what is being said, then God is speaking. Tonight, if you've understood rightly 1 Samuel chapter 3, then God is speaking. That's what God does. The Bible is the Word of God. It is described as being God-breathed in the New Testament. That is, as I'm speaking now, there is breath coming out, and the Bible is the God-breathed Word. And so God speaks into this world of darkness. Our great problem is that we take this for granted, that God speaks. Last week, as I understand it, the Bible Society had what was known as Bible Sunday. I read in one of their leaflets of someone who was a soldier in the Chinese Red Guard during the 70s in China, and during the Cultural Revolution in China, he became a believer, and he would stay up all night writing by hand the words of Scripture in his own language. And he would stay up writing that in his own language and actually camouflaging it so it looked like it was kind of a leaflet for the Communist Party, but actually it was the words of Scripture that he could then give on to others. You see, the Word of God was rare in those times, and so when it came, it was extremely precious. It's an exciting leaflet. It told of a printing press in China, printing millions of Bibles every year, and yet they still can't get enough. The Word of God is still rare in that sense. Our great problem, isn't it, is that familiarity breeds contempt. There's probably more Bibles in your language in the pews here tonight than there are people here. We just take it for granted. We have so many Bibles in our homes, in our own language, in all sorts of translations which we can understand. This week I got 3 Bibles put on my phone. That's the sort of thing you can do in this day and age, isn't it? If you speak English. And yet we can be more eager to check Facebook, or to read the newspaper, or to find out the sports results, than we are to hear the Word of God. When people ask us how we're going in terms of reading the Bible, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. And I'm someone setting up a training course so that people know how to preach the Bible. When people ask me how I'm going in my reading of the Bible and stuff, I can say, well, I'm a little busy. Doing what? Checking emails? Checking Facebook? But not listening to the Word of God. See, our great dilemma is that familiarity can breed contempt. And yet we are to repent of this contempt and instead, like Samuel at a time when the word of God was rare, we are to pray the prayer, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's pray that our lives would reflect that priority. Father, thank you so much that you're a God who has not left us in darkness. Father, we can't imagine what a terrible darkness it would be if you didn't actually speak to us. Thank you that you are a God who communicates and has spoken through the prophets like Samuel, but most clearly through your Son Jesus, so that we can actually know you and we can hear your voice. Father, we pray for each of us tonight as we've heard your word. We pray that you would help us to respond in the right way. As you've challenged us and rebuked us tonight, Father, as we realise that our priorities have been wrong, we pray, dear Father, that we would change and we would make it much more of a priority to hear your word. We pray that the attitude on our hearts would be that which says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Fathers, help us to be people who do listen, who listen and tremble and are eager to do what you say. We pray for your strength and power to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.